at who we are as a church, what we believe God has called us to be and to do as it relates to ministry in the Roanoke Valley and beyond. And our mission statement, if you will, is this, that we feel like we're called to be a Christ-exalting, gospel-centered, disciple-making church. And we've been looking at this statement in each of its parts and asking the question, what does it mean to be a Christ-exalting church? What does it mean to be a gospel-centered church? And then next week we're going to be launching into what does it mean to be a disciple-making church? And so today we find ourselves looking at that question, Lord, what does it mean for us to be a gospel-centered church? We've looked at the gospel-centered home, gospel-centered care groups today, gospel-centered church. Now that phrase gospel-centered or gospel-centered church or gospel-centered ministry is thrown around quite a bit in Christendom. And it means different things to different people. And so as we look at what it means for us to be a gospel-centered church, then we need to spend some time distinguishing what we mean by that statement. But before we do, let's pray and ask for God's help this morning. Lord, we're so thankful for your gospel. Lord, we're thankful for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, we're thankful for you rescuing us and redeeming us, making us a people of your own possession, in order that we might know and enjoy you, in order that we might live for your glory. Lord, we need your help. Lord, there are many ways and many times I think I feel like I'm just barely beginning to understand the depths and the richness of the gospel. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us today to understand and to grow in our knowledge of what it means to be a gospel-centered church, but also in walking that out, not just having a head knowledge, but, Lord, I pray that there'd be application in all of our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we jump in this morning, if you're a guest here, I just want to share with you that this is not typically how we would preach on a Sunday morning. Today's message is more of a topical message. Will be kind of more teaching than preaching, if you will. And normally we would take a particular section of Scripture or passage of the Bible, and we would dive into that section of Scripture and preach from that text specifically. But today we're going to be looking at several different texts, so just want to let you know that up front. And as I said, I want to begin by distinguishing what we mean by the phrase gospel-centered. Much of the confusion surrounding that statement flows out of mistaking what the gospel is for what the gospel does. Tim Keller, whom I'm going to be quoting from quite a bit today, as we've been working through this series, two great books I recommend, What is the Mission of the Church by Kevin DeYoung and Center Church by Tim Keller, has been helping me and Bruce, our staff, enormously as we're thinking about what God's called us to be and do. But he writes the following in his book, Center Church: the results of the gospel must never be separated from or confused with the gospel itself. I've often heard people preach this way. The good news is that God is healing and he will heal the world of all its hurts. Therefore, the work of the gospel is to work for justice and peace in the world. The danger in this line of thought is not that the particulars are untrue. They are not. But that it mistakes effects for causes. It confuses what the gospel is with what the gospel does. We must not give the impression that the gospel is simply a divine rehabilitation program for the world, but rather that it is an accomplished substitutionary work. The gospel, then, is preeminently a report about the work of Christ on our behalf. That is why and how the gospel is salvation by grace. The gospel is news because it is about salvation accomplished for us. It is news that creates a life of love. But the life of love is not itself the gospel. In other words, what he's saying is that the gospel isn't so much about what we are called to do or even how we are called to love, but rather what's been done for us in Christ. And you're probably thinking, well, that's elementary, my dear Watson. And it is elementary. But because of our continual nature and tendency to drift toward a works righteousness and a performance mentality, it's easy for us to lose clarity about what the gospel actually is and confuse it at times with what the gospel does or what we are called to do. So, for example, working for social justice is not the gospel. Adopting orphans is not the gospel. Making disciples is not the gospel. Praying for people for healing and other needs is not the gospel. The gospel in its simplest form is the good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. It's the good news that Jesus Christ came to take our place and our punishment as he died on the cross for our sins, so that you and I could be brought into a loving relationship with our Heavenly Father, with God, and enjoy living with him forever in this life and in the life to come. And you know what? You know why this is such good news? Because that life, life with God as your Father, is the best life that anyone could ever hope to have. To have God himself as your constant companion. And all of that's made possible through the gospel of Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection. We did nothing to earn it or deserve it. We could never work our way into it. It was given freely. This grace is given freely to us as a gift and can only be received by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone. I'm reminded, you know, as I say that, of one of Martin Luther's mantras that he's famous for, is that we are saved by faith alone, Luther said, but not a faith that stays alone or remains alone. In other words, we're saved by faith alone. And once we believe the gospel and it takes root in our hearts, then our lives begin to be radically reoriented to God's agenda rather than our self-fulfillment agendas. And the results are love and good works that glorify God. So Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 captures both of these together, says the following: "For by grace you have been saved." How? Through faith. "And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And then listen to this: "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So I want you to hear what this passage is saying, that we're not saved by good works, but we are created for good works. And that's an important distinction. We're not saved by our good works, but we are created for good works, for the glory of God. And it's important that we keep those distinct. And so what is a gospel-centered church? I think first, it's a church that doesn't confuse what the gospel is with what the gospel does. Rather, it keeps the gospel message clear in its preaching and teaching and understands that the good works we are called to do flow out of the gospel and, in fact, are empowered by the gospel, but they are themselves not the gospel. You see, the gospel is always in danger of being supplanted by other good things that fight to be the main thing of a church. Things like worship, homeschooling, adoption, evangelism, mercy ministries, engaging the culture, spiritual gifts. All of those things, they're good things, they're important things, they're necessary things, but listen, they are not the main thing. They are not to be the main thing of a church. In Paul's letters, he's continually bringing people back to the importance and the centrality of the true gospel message. There were those in Paul's day who were perverting the gospel message or attempting to replace it altogether. And Paul would exhort Timothy, guard the good deposit, in other words, the gospel that has been entrusted to you, because it's always in danger of being perverted or misunderstood, supplanted or replaced. So when the Corinthian church was enamored with lofty speech and wisdom and with spiritual gifts, when they were straying from the centrality of the gospel message, Paul writes the following to them in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 and 2. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Did Paul talk about other things in his letter to the Corinthians? Absolutely. But it was all rooted and grounded in the gospel message. Everything was tied back to the gospel message. Even Jesus, when you think for all of the reasons that could be said as to why he came, when people were looking for him one morning to come back into the town, Jesus was out alone at dark and he was praying. People were looking for him to come back into town to do more miracles early one morning. He said this of himself in Mark 1:38. Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." You see, Jesus came bringing a message of salvation and hope and freedom, but all of those things come only because of his finished work on the cross on our behalf. His death, his resurrection for us. And that's what I believe would lead David Pryor to write the following. It's a very familiar quote. You've probably heard it before, but we never move on from the cross only into a more profound understanding of the cross. I'm paraphrasing Keller, what's something he said in his book now, but he says this, that the gospel is endlessly rich and it can handle the burden of being the one main thing of a church. You see, the gospel is the main storyline of the Bible, and therefore the gospel will be the main storyline of a gospel-centered church. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And so if the gospel is the power of God for salvation for all who believe, of all the things that we could be focusing on, we better be preaching the gospel. And so first of all, a gospel-centered church is one in which the main message of the church is the gospel, the good news, Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean that we don't preach anything else. We're to preach the whole counsel of God's word. But it means that all of our preaching, regardless of where we find ourselves in Scripture, is to be viewed through the lens of the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Second, a gospel-centered church is one that understands that our primary motivation and empowerment for good works is the gospel. Colossians 1:3-6. "We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth." And I want you to notice what the gospel is doing here. He says it's bearing fruit and growing all over the world. This gospel is the source of love that the Colossians have for one another. It's the source of hope that encourages perseverance when the trials come. So not only is the gospel the power of God for salvation, it's also the power of God for transformation. D.A. Carson writes the following: "The gospel is regularly presented not only as a truth to be received and believed, but the very power of God to transform one of the most urgently needed things today is a careful treatment of how the gospel, biblically and richly understood, ought to shape everything we do in the local church, all our ethics, all of our priorities." That, in essence, is what it means to be a gospel-centered church. We allow the gospel to shape every component of church life together. with the gospel at the center, all of our relationships, all of our ministry, all of our beliefs and actions and good works are to flow out of hearts that have deeply believed the gospel and are radically being transformed by the power of the gospel. Remember, we're not saved by our works, but we have been created and saved for good works, so that our lives shine before men and they will give glory to God our Father. And so then the question becomes, well, what compels us or motivates us to those good works? It's the gospel. And we'll flesh that out more as we go along. But 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. You see, good works flow out of grateful hearts. And we have grateful hearts when we recognize that Christ died for us. We have grateful hearts because we have God as our Father. We have grateful hearts because we're no longer destined for hell. We have grateful hearts because God loves us and promises to work all things for our good. And the more we deeply believe those truths, the more we deeply believe the gospel, then the greater our affections for Christ will be, the greater our desire and our pursuit of obedience and good works will be, not simply out of drudgery and duty, but because we love him, because we're amazed. We can't fathom this kind of love that would come and willingly die in our place. As those truths are affecting our heart and mind and taking root, and we're meditating on them and chewing on them, God, by his power, is working to transform the way we think. Our attention and focus is shifted off of me as the center of the universe to God as the creator and center of all things and the giver of life. And then my heart overflows with joy and delight. And I want to serve him. I want to serve others just because I love him. Now, gospel-centered church then is this. It's one whose the main message and motivation for everything we do is the gospel. And that's what we believe God has called Sovereign Grace Community Church to. Now let's take some time just to put feet on that and look at some expressions of a gospel-centered church. And there are many things that we could have picked. We've talked about some already as we talked about gospel-centered homes and gospel-centered care groups, the way we relate to one another, walking in forgiveness, all those different things. But I'm thinking corporately, and just picked a few things, a few expressions of a gospel-centered church. And first of all, we'll look at gospel-centered teaching and preaching. And in that, I would include counseling as well. And we've already mentioned this briefly. But our messages and our teaching and our counseling must always be tied to the gospel message. So, for example, when we're preaching from the Old Testament or preaching the commands of Scripture, at some point, we need to help people make gospel connections. If not, you're just going to be crushed, because God's Word is a mirror. And often when we look into the mirror of God's Word, we see areas where we fall short. Well, what are we going to do in that moment? Our only hope is the grace and forgiveness that has been given to us, extended to us in Christ. And when we realize that we are accepted and loved because of the gospel, in spite of how we have fallen short, then we're compelled to pursue holiness and growth and good works all the more out of love for the one who has extravagantly loved us. So in our teaching, we talk about the Word, preaching the whole counsel of God's Word. Everything in the Old Testament is pointing forward to Christ. Everything in the New Testament is pointing back to Christ and his finished work on the cross and his resurrection. And so we want to be viewing every scripture, every passage, every time we come together to discuss God's Word through the lens of the gospel. In youth, For example, regardless of the topic, the gospel message is there. This past Wednesday, we're talking about spiritual disciplines in our parent youth meeting. We came to the conclusion that the purpose of spiritual disciplines was to help us to know and enjoy God more. But however, the only way we can know and enjoy God in the first place is because of the finished work of Christ. It's the gospel. Our children's ministry curriculum, we didn't just put a bunch of different curriculums in a hat and draw one out and say, no, we're going to go with this one. No, we picked a curriculum specifically because in each lesson, there is a section that helps teachers tie the message, tie the lesson for that day. It asks the question, where is Jesus in the story? Where is Jesus in this section of scripture? We don't want to just be doing moralistic teaching in our children's ministry classes. We want to be pointing our children back to the gospel and the hope that they have only in Jesus Christ. In our counseling, at some point, we always want to help people connect to God through the gospel. Otherwise, the focus just becomes some moralistic behavior change that won't last, rather than gospel behavior change. So when I'm talking to somebody that's perhaps struggling in a different area, or a couple maybe in a marriage, at some point I'm going to bring them to the place and ask them this question: who is God? And what does He say about your situation? And what has He said and done for you in the person and work of Jesus Christ? What's He offered to you in the person and work of Jesus Christ? I want to be centering people on Him in the counseling that we do. Titus 2, 11 through 14 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works." Paul is saying here in this passage that if you want true change, you must let the gospel teach you. And that word translated teach is a Greek word that means to train, or to discipline, or to coach someone over a long period of time. Keller has said in his book, and he's talking about this, he said, you must let the gospel argue with you. You've got to let it sink down deeply until it changes your views and the structures of your motivations. We must be trained and disciplined by the gospel of grace, the good news of Jesus Christ. How do we do this? How do we hope to accomplish this at Sovereign Grace Community Church? Through gospel-centered preaching, teaching, and counseling, ministries, and also gospel-centered worship, which leads to the next point there. Bob Coughlin says this, that the call of the Christian musician is to faithfully make music in any context that reflects a grateful servant's response to the gospel. I hope it's obvious to you that when we sing this, when we're up on stage singing, it's only as a result of the finished work of Christ. We sing because of the gospel. Ephesians 5, 19 and 20 says, "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And just prior to this passage, earlier on in chapter 5, Paul's reviewing the gospel for the Ephesians. He says this in verse 1 and 2. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." We are beloved. If you're a Christian here this morning, you are beloved children of God, loved by Christ who gave Himself up for you. There's the gospel. And the result is gratitude that overflows in song. You ever wonder why we do so many songs about the cross, about Jesus' death, resurrection? Why we pick songs that are talking about the finished work of Christ? Because that, and that alone, is the foundation of our salvation. It's the only hope we have. And that's why primarily, not entirely, but primarily, we try to find songs that are based on the objective truth of what God has done for us in the gospel, rather than songs that simply focus on a subjective experience of God. It's why we try to find songs that are God-centered in His character, His love, and His faithfulness, as we were singing about this morning, rather than man-centered. I hope you understand something, that when we rightly understand and believe the gospel, when it gets deep into our souls, when we come together on a Sunday morning, we've been thinking about these things all week long, or we've heard a message on them, then guess what? We will have wonderful experiences of joy and celebration as we recognize all of the good news that has been given to us in Jesus Christ. I love the song that we do here, "Boldly I Approach." There's this line in there. It says, "This is the art of celebration, knowing we're free from condemnation." When you think, I wrestled with that when I first read that phrase and we were looking at lyrics of the song. What does he mean there? This is the art of celebration. We're free from condemnation. I think he means that when we realize the freedom that we have in Christ, that we've been set free from the penalty of sin and death, we've been set free to enjoy Him rather than just focusing on ourselves all the time, then our hearts want to explode in celebration and worship and praise. And I think that's what he means. But this is the art of celebration, understanding who Christ is and what He's done for you in the gospel. The most powerful worship songs are songs that help us to understand and celebrate the objective truths of the gospel. Next, gospel-centered serving. We want to be a church that delights to give our lives away in the service of others because of the gospel. Mark 10, 44 through 45, "And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." Now, if we're honest, we know that our natural bent is not to go around saying, "How can I be a slave of all today?" I don't know about you, but that's not what I wake up thinking in the morning. But rather, we wrestle with thoughts of, "What's in it for me?" Our culture, and we are a part of this culture, quite naturally leans towards wanting to be served rather than serving. And I wrestle with this most significantly in my home. I see selfishness rear its ugly head again and again. And I want to be served rather than serve. I want life to be about me. I want to be king. And in effect, what I'm saying is, I just want people to bow down and worship me in the home. I want things to go my way. I want things to work out the way I want them to work out. But do you realize that the essence of the Christian life is just the opposite of that? That self-focus can at times invade the church as well and cause us to think that the church exists to serve me rather than I exist to serve others in the church, and thereby serve God and love Him. Again, quoting Keller as he's talking about how the church sometimes is too deeply shaped by the spirit of the age, he writes, in its conservative form, it, speaking of the church, has bought uncritically into the idea of religion as the fulfillment of individual consumer needs, thus turning the conservative church into something like felt need shopping centers where the language of modern therapy and marketing reigns. People see Christ as a way to self-fulfillment and prosperity, not as a model for radical service to others. And this is ingrained in every one of us. And the only cure is the gospel. Galatians 5:13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." 1 Peter 4:10, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And there are lots of wrong reasons for serving. Because we want to look good in the eyes of others. Because we feel guilty if we don't. Someone will think poorly of us. We enjoy the praise of men. We want to be noticed. We want to be important. But at the center of all those reasons is self. What did Christ do? He emptied himself. He was poured out like a drink offering. His entire life was a life of humiliation and sacrifice, all for the good of others, but specifically for your good and for my good. All that he endured on this earth was for you and for me and for the glory of our Father in heaven. So how does the gospel transform the church into a people who love to serve for the right reasons? When the gospel captures our heart and we're enamored with the great sacrifice of our Savior on our behalf, then it'll be our privilege and delight to sacrifice for the good of others and the glory of God because we love Him and we're amazed at such sacrifice, at such love, at such grace. And so where there are needs in the church, we referenced some this morning, some of those ministry coordinators, positions needing to be filled. A gospel-centered church won't lay a guilt trip on you, but will point people to the greatness of our Savior's sacrifice, help them to see the privilege of identifying with Him in the way we lay down our lives for others. He died for me. He suffered for me. And so serving in children's ministry or helping on the cleaning team, it's really no big deal. Those are just small expressions of how I can love Him and how I can serve for the good of others. May we be a church that expresses the gospel in the way we serve. And lastly, evangelism and missions. Just as the gospel compels us to worship and to serve others, it compels us to evangelism and missions. Mark Dever once said, "When the gospel captures your heart, your tongue will follow." I want to say that again. When the gospel captures your heart, your tongue will follow. The gospel is our message and the gospel is our motivation. If the gospel is the power of God for salvation and transformation, then what people need more than anything else is the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Matthew 28:19-20. You want to know what we're called to do as a church? Here it is. God's already given us our mission statement. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Well, how do we make disciples? We make disciples in sharing the gospel. Romans 10:14-15. "How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Now, God has given us many bridges to share the gospel. But remember, those bridges aren't the main thing. If we aren't careful, we can get sidetracked and begin to focus on the importance of building community and relationships. And again, those are good things. They're necessary, important bridges to be able to share the gospel. Another bridge is just going praying for people, doing acts of kindness and mercy, such as what we've done there in the Wasina neighborhood. But those things, as good as they are not the gospel. And if gospel proclamation isn't taking place, then we are not evangelizing. In fact, we may leave people in a worse state. If all they hear from us is God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, and a person is left with no understanding that God's righteous wrath is against them because of their rebellion and sin, But that there's hope in and forgiveness in Jesus Christ, we're not loving them. We live in a post-Christian culture, and someone I was speaking with last week or the week before said, and increasingly we live in an anti-Christian culture. And the topic of sin and rebellion against God is not a popular topic. We'd rather talk about how much God loves them because it's safe. But gospel-centered evangelism, which is the only true kind of evangelism there is, if it's going to be called evangelism, is willing to tell people the whole truth. You see, in our evangelistic efforts, in our outreaches, whether it's Wasena or the trailer park that we're going to be, I'm excited about doing that this summer, those that live in the community right here behind the church. If in these outreaches, as we do that, as we prepare for the mission trip to go to Haiti, we are not sharing the gospel, we're not preparing them for the final judgment. And it won't matter if they're not prepared for the final judgment. It won't matter how loved they felt like they were in this life. It won't matter how successful they were or how things turned out good for them in this area or that area. If they're not prepared for the judgment, they will end up in hell. And so you and I, again, as good as all these bridges are, we must be proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ because that is their only hope. The gospel is both our message and our motivation. And may no other message or motivation ever unseat the primacy of the gospel. So let's be on guard, church. Just as Paul exhorted Timothy, guard the gospel. Guard the good news. Guard the deposit that's been entrusted to you. If the worship team could join me on stage. So I'm convinced that one of the greatest tactics of the enemy is this. It's to see us be distracted with good things. To see us lose focus on the centrality and the importance of the gospel message, and to be excited about this or focused on that. Because he knows if that gospel is not proclaimed and believed and lived out, then we're hopeless creatures. So as we think about this message, as we think about for us what it means to be a gospel-centered church, let's be asking ourselves those questions. Lord, am I most enthused? Am I most excited about the good news of Jesus Christ? Or have other things distracted me and I've lost sight of the centrality and the importance of the gospel message and gospel motivation? You see, there's nothing more spectacular, nothing more extraordinary than when someone who is dead, running headlong toward hell, being rescued and radically saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no greater message. There is no more exciting message than this. Jesus Christ came into the world and died to save sinners. So may we never move away from the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ. May we never move away from gospel motivation in the way we serve and love one another, but always stay rooted and grounded in the main thing, the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together and sing.